You know, I was talking about how you go to work because, you know, you try to get there on time because, well, people are watching you. I mean, and like I said, if people weren't watching you, and if it didn't matter, we'd probably get to work at our convenience and we'd probably go at our own pace. And some of us, we'd do fine with that. Others, we wouldn't be so motivated. Part of what motivates us, whether it's good or bad, is that you're responsible to someone, that you're accountable. Your paycheck is sort of a reflection that you did your job. You know what I'm saying? And if you want to move forward in any particular career or company, you need to keep doing your job. Well, what I was trying to get at, one of the things I wanted to get at, it wasn't the only thing. The main thing I wanted to get at is what I shared with you last night. But the mindset that we need to have as believers is that in everything we do, since the Lord is our boss and we work for Him, He gets our best effort every single day in everything we do. In the way we dress, in the way we eat, in the way we communicate, in the way we go about life, in the way we serve at church, in the way we do our job at work, in the way we live with people, in the way we carry on our relationships. That's God's goal in our life. And that brings Him a lot of glory. The Bible tells us to glorify God. So our living ought to reflect well on the Lord. That's the point. When people look at us, they ought to see, in a sense, the radiance of Christ, the glory of Christ. So there should be no time in our lives that we think, I'm just going to slough and sin. This is slough off time. It doesn't really matter. I just kind of volunteer at church, so you know, I'm not going to really give it my best effort. How would you like it if you showed up one of these conferences and I gave you a half-hearted effort? You know, or I just kind of, well, I don't really know what to say today. I just, I get a couple thoughts and, you know. And you know, that's just the way we went about things. Or you show up to somebody's Sunday school class and, you know, the little kids are supposed to be coming and the parents start showing up. Nobody's there yet. We wouldn't think of doing that on our job. But for some reason we think because, well, I volunteer for this, there aren't really that big of demands on me. Well, we need to step back a moment and say, wait a minute, are we living our life anyway out of love for Christ and to honor and please Him? Or are we doing this just as, well, this is a religious responsibility and I don't really want to do this, but I'll be here? It's about excellence. You know, this is one of the things that was quite depressing living in this town. Actually, it's quite depressing being a part of the NFC Central. We're an embarrassment to the league, quite frankly. The Lions stink, the Bears stink, the Packers stink, and we stink. And every single one of us are saying, well, NFC's pretty tough, you know, four teams made it. Yeah, four baby teams. My gosh, did we embarrass ourselves on national television or what? It was pathetic. And I'll tell you what's pathetic. The play calling was pathetic. That's why they fired, by the way, almost everybody in the Vikings got fired. Did you know that? A lot of the guys are going somewhere else, you know. The Bears look like little kids. The Packers stunk. The Lions stunk. You know where you see excellence? Three teams. Three teams in particular. The Steelers, the 49ers, and the Cowboys. No matter what you think of them. There's a sense of excellence. They expect to win when they go on the field. They don't screw around. They don't play games. Their teams aren't about egos. Their team's about, we're out here to win, and they expect to win. And they're really an example of what a Christian life ought to be like. We ought to be more than that. My goodness, we ought to typify that Jerry Rice, Michael Irvin mentality. Or that Barry Sanders or Barry Foster mentality. That you give it all you got. Or that Emmett Smith mentality. I don't care if you got a pulled hamstring. Get out there and do your job. But man, you know, have you ever thought about that? You think sometimes you watch these guys and you think money motivates them. I want to tell you something. When you have broken ribs and you're going to take shots from guys that weigh 250 pounds and can bench 500, money doesn't motivate you. I have a friend who has 12 broken ribs. The other day he had the flu and he threw up 9 times in the middle of the night. He thought he was going to die. Joe Montana used to wear a flak jacket with broken ribs and wait for people to come and smash him in the ribs. Why? Because he wanted to win. And I watch these guys out there. I mean, it convicts me. I mean that honestly. It convicts me. We're so wimpy. Often we give the Lord... These coaches get more effort often out of these unbeliever heathen, not all of them are, but a lot of them are, then the Lord Jesus Christ gets out of His people. And that shouldn't be the way it is. We should shame them. They shouldn't shame us. The Lord ought to be getting our best, our 110% every day. That ought to be our goal. We're going to fail. We're going to fall on our face. And you know what? The Lord ain't going to hold it over your head. But my goodness, you know, my prayer for us as people is that we'd be hot for Christ. Really hot. And that we'd keep that cauldron boiling. And that everything we do, whether it's we're involved with drama, we're involved in a small group, or we're just a participant in a small group, that we'd say, my participation in that small group is important. I may not lead it, but I'm going to be there, and I'm going to seek to encourage other people because they need me. The Lord needs me. But often our attitude can be just, well, you know, I'm just a participant. It doesn't really matter. You know, I got other things going on tonight. And when your presence isn't there and you're part of the team, and then, you know, so one guy was telling me, I had an interesting conversation the other day. He said, so brother, how's your small group? Well, great. You know, we got about 30 people. And I said, really? Well, that's encouraging. How do you manage? Well, he goes, they never all show up. He said, the nice thing about having 30 people is, you know, at least you always have about 16. Well, on the one hand, that's nice. That's great. But on the other hand, that's sad. That's sad, you know, because we ought to take on the same responsibility whether we're leading or whether we're following. Because it's for the Lord. It's not about people. It's not about pleasing man. It's about the Lord. And the Lord's going to reward you for everything you've done. Even a glass of cold water that you give in the Lord's name, He's going to reward you. So, you know, maybe I'll let the faucet run just a little bit longer and get the water nice and cold. Or add a few ice cubes for somebody, you know. If you were going to go get a cold water for yourself, you're thirsty, you don't go get just hot water, do you? You don't just go, do it really fast. And we ought to do that for others. You all understand what I'm saying? Anyway, I don't want to get off on a tangent. We could keep going on that for a long time. But it's something I am passionate about, you know. And I'm passionate about this with my children and teaching them and everything that they do to give their best. There's no excuse for not giving your best. Your best is always in you. Now, as you grow in the Lord, you begin to realize your best gets better. Your best gets better. It's just going to get better. But whether my kids are doing their schoolwork or they're loving one another or helping around the house or they're involved in karate or they're involved in their tournaments, whatever it is, or even it's the way they dress. One day I told the children, this is about 4 years ago, I said, you know, kids, I want you up and ready by this time every day, and I want you ready to meet the mayor, because you never know, he may come to our door sometime. And about 6 months later, there was a knock on the door, went to the door, my kids did, and it was the mayor. And it was when re-election time was coming around, and he was not, and I know him, I went to him, it was Mayor Laughinghouse at that time, and he was on the mayor on the council when we were trying to get into Oak Grove. And so he and I had lunch a number of times, and we'd visit, and he's a really nice guy. So, case in point, you know, my kids. And sometimes, you know, I'm not saying we can't relax, my goodness, but, you know, we ought to relax neatly. You know, or what? Anyway, I don't want to get off on this. I just, because I could spend the whole rest of the morning on this. But boy, I tell you, it people stand up and take notice. See, you got to realize we've already got enough against us as to start with. The devil, he's totally against us. He's going to plant rumors and things in people's minds about us anyway. And the flesh is against us, and people hate the righteous. The Bible says the wicked hate the righteous. So we need to do everything we can to attract men and women to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's most attractive is when you see excellence in people. When you just see them giving their best, just their gut level, honest best. If you had to give that to your employer, not because you're doing it for your employer, because you're doing it for the Lord. And I'll tell you something else. You men and women that are thinking of getting married someday in the future, I'll tell you what, guys, you definitely want to marry a woman with this mentality. My wife hadn't stayed with me because she loves me. That's the honest to God truth. She stayed with me because she loves Christ most. And you give anything in the world for that kind of a woman. Or ladies, for that kind of a man. You don't want to marry a man who loves you and is caught up with you. You want to marry a man who's caught up with the Lord. So that when you're unlovable and when you're pathetic, He keeps loving you because He loves Christ more. See, that's what the Bible says. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, not to your husband. Or our husbands, love your wives for the Lord's sake. That's the way we want to live our whole life. See, because He always treats you good. He always treats you fair. He's the best motivation in the world. And we can, you know, as I was thinking about this message last night, I was thinking, you know, what would happen in the United States alone if every Christian took that message and owned it? And they considered themselves as full-time for God as anyone else who supposedly has an occupation as a minister. What would happen on our jobs? What would happen in our neighborhoods, in our communities? We would have already reached the United States for Christ. People would stand up and take notice as they see us living our very best for God. And of course, as you grow in the Lord, as I said, your best just gets better. With the Lord, you never peak. That's the beautiful thing, you know. Some of these guys, Joe Montana, poor Joe, I love him, but he probably should retire soon. He should retire soon. Some of these guys, they've peaked. That just happens. You can't help it. The body just grows old. It takes a beating so long, and you start going down the other side. But with the Lord, it's just, you don't peak. You just keep getting better and better and better and better in every area of your life as we follow Him. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about something that God's been speaking in my heart about for the last 4 years, actually really for the last 20, but more and more and more as I grow in my Christian life, it's something that God's just been really touching my heart with. It's really been a blessing to me. It's been a greater revelation. I've known these things for a long time, but as you grow with the Lord, He reveals things more and more in your life in a deeper manner. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll get on with it. Lord, we thank You this morning so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are the greatest motivation in the world. We want to please You, Lord, not because if we don't, we're not going to go to heaven, not because You'll love us more, not because, Lord, we'll be in Your favor more. Lord, because You loved us so much, we want to love You back. And we want others, Lord. We don't want Your death to have been in vain. We don't want to receive the grace of God in vain, but we want to take the grace You give us and apply it to our lives. We want the world, Lord, to stand up and take notice of You. Not to us, O Lord, but to Your name give glory. And we just pray, Lord, that You would help us to live our very best, to give our very best, to work our very hardest, to give our best effort in everything that we're involved in, whether it's our job or our church-related activities, or whether it's things that we're doing with people or reaching out to people. Lord, help us. Help us to raise our level of living, to raise our level of intensity, to seek You. We do it all for You, Lord. Now we just ask You to speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning. Touch us. What we're going to talk about this morning is a very challenging area of life. It's not an easy one to grasp, but it's one that can certainly revolutionize our living and our experience with God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I couldn't figure out how to title this one. Once in a while, that happens to me. So I wrote down a bunch of titles. But I like the last one, maybe the most. You may not get it, but you'll get it by the time the morning's over. It's entitled, Go Bench Thyself. Go bench thyself, right? You'll understand as we go along. It resonates with me because I understand what I'm talking about. But it may not resonate with you. Okay, so you can pretend it's a tongue for a minute and I'll interpret it here in just a moment. Oh, here's another one that might give you a little interesting perspective. Racing for second place. Racing for second place. We have a paradigm in our world, and what I want to talk to you today about is an attitude that will result in behavior, or result in a more dynamic Christian life, really the life God's called us to, but it's a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing. And it's a very difficult attitude, and I believe biblically it's probably one of the most difficult biblical perspectives to latch on to, fall in love with, and adopt it. In our world, there's this preoccupation with being first, with getting a lot of credit, with being in the limelight, with being noticed. We like to be noticed. We like affection. We like warmth. We don't like it when we walk into a room of people that we know and so-and-so didn't smile at us. Well, how come you didn't smile at me the other day? Or if we do a task and we worked really hard to do it and someone else gets the credit for it, that really bothers us. It sort of takes the wind out of our sail. Sort of takes the heart out of us. And we tend to think that was really unfair. And it just wasn't right. Over the last 8 years, since I've been a pastor, 8 years, here in the cities, God has, you know, He continually works with our lives, with all of us. And God has continually been working with my life. But about, let's see, 2 years before last May, I don't know any better way to say it, the 2 years cumulative before last May, I was really, really struggling with what God wanted me to do. I prayed seriously about leaving here. This would keep me up late at nights. And it would usually hit me pretty hard about once a month. Not every day, but about once a month. And I wondered, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? And it seems like there's, you know, now that we've got all these pastors, maybe my role is more as a catalyst. Maybe I'm just a better starter. And maybe you want me to go somewhere else and start another church and just get it going and then move on because it doesn't seem like I'm needed here. What do you want me to do? And of course, that's, you know, I was very uncertain of my role anymore. When I first came, it was just Brent and myself and you just kind of went night and day, and I thrived on that. You know, you just go. And I was involved leading the band. I'd go to the practice. I was involved leading the music. I did New Life, which was our student group, and taught there every week and taught at Partners for Life every week. Started Renew and did that every week. Did the singles every week. Counseled people on the phone and taught on the weekends and sang. Specials as well. That's a pretty exciting life, you know. Just go. Said hi to my family on the fly. You know, and as time went on, of course, the goal of what we do, part of what we do, is to disciple others and bring other people along, and I knew that as well. So as time went on, more and more things that I did or started, I was no longer doing or starting, and I am a communicator by nature, by gift. I didn't earn this. I didn't acquire this by some great accomplishment. It is a gift God gave me, and it's my passion. But when there's six pastors, then all of a sudden, what do you do with your passion? Because everybody's got things to say, and et cetera, et cetera. So I don't even know how I can paint this picture to you. You have to trust me. This was a great travail of my soul. It was really, really difficult. I'd sit sometimes in our pastor's meetings, I'd be 1,000 miles away. I'd just be wondering, what am I doing here? Should I be here? What's going on? Maybe I'm just getting in the way, you know. I tend to get flack more than others. And so I began to wonder, well, maybe I'm a burden around here too. Maybe I'm just the guy, I'm causing problems, you know. And some people don't like me. And maybe it'd be better if I wasn't here. And I'm open to that, Lord. I'll move to anywhere you want me to go. I just need some certainty. I'm a guy who does not like uncertainty. And this is the first time in my life, in a long, long time, that I did not have certainty. I was very uncertain from day to day. And sometimes it'd get okay, and then other times it wouldn't be okay. And I couldn't make it go away. But I kept seeking the Lord. I kept seeking the Lord. I kept praying. I said, Lord, what do you want? Well, you've got to redefine my life because, you see, I believe with the gifts God gave me, the personality, and I could be wrong about this. You know, whenever you try to assess yourself, you never know if you're right or not. But I think that my role in the beginning was as a visionary, as a catalyst. But after the whole thing gets going, you know, then it can appear like, you're arrogant and all you want's the limelight, and that's not true. That's not what I really wanted. But all of a sudden, you know, the church becomes more, because it's so large, it becomes more administrative in nature, keeping it going, and I'm not an administrator. I'm not an administrator. And so I just began pondering, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I can stay here, and I'm just not sure you want me to do it. And then I started having this thought. I think, well, Lord, you know, even the San Francisco 49ers, when Steve Young and Joe Montana were on the same team, just didn't work out real well. And then I started thinking, you know, you hear these voices out there, and if someone were to come up to me and say, Mark, are you happy in ministry? No. Are you fulfilled? No. But the Lord told me I'd have a cross to bear. Didn't He tell us to take up our cross and follow Him? So I realized this wasn't about self-fulfillment. I realized this wasn't about being happy. But I still was unsure of, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want my role, by definition, to be? So April last May, as I was continuing seeking the Lord, the Lord brought this verse to mind. I believe God speaks to you. I want you to know that. God talks to me. He doesn't talk in an audible voice like I'm talking to you, but His Holy Spirit lives in you. Believe me, He's capable of speaking to your mind and to your heart. And often He speaks to me, and I'm not even reading the Bible, but He's bringing thoughts back from the Word of God. So I was out praying, and I was really facing this dilemma again. We were getting ready to go to the elders' conference. We were all going to be riding down to Winnebago together, thinking, Lord, I just want you to show me what it is you want me to do. And just like that, the Lord, after this 2 years of crying out to the Lord, He brings a verse to mind I've known for many, many years, but I'm going to elaborate on it. It's in John. You can write it down. We're not going to turn to it. John 3, verse 30. And John the Baptist is speaking. And what was happening here was Jesus' disciples, they were now baptizing more people than John's. John prepared the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. And Jesus said, among men, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater. You have to ponder to get deeper meaning out of it. It's quite hard. It's not very easy to understand. But He said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. John was an extraordinary man. And John, you know these famous words, but the Holy Spirit brought this verse to mind. It says, He must increase and I must decrease. One version says, He must become greater and I must become less and less. The point's the same. So I said, well, yes, Lord, I want You to become greater in my life. That's always what I've wanted. And the Lord said, no, you're not understanding what I'm saying. I said, well, okay. I said, Mark, I want to show you, I want to paint the picture here now. Guys, maybe you men, you may relate to this a little more, only because I think dynamically we're made this way a little more. Men have a very difficult time submitting to men, especially if you have leader-like qualities or depending on you how God made you. I'm going to take a risk here, and someone's going to stone me for this, but I believe women are more disposed to submit than men. But God has called us both to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm just speaking temperamentally here now. I'm not speaking across the board. I know I'm making a generalization. It's a generalization I'm making based on experience of having both boys and girls and dealing with men and women in the numbering in the thousands over the last 20 years of my life. So the Lord said, Mark, I want to explain something to you. John the Baptist was a man and he had a ministry. And Jesus was a man and he had a ministry. And John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus and he was Jesus' 6 month older cousin. And he said, man to man, not man to God, although Jesus was God. He said, man to man, you must increase and I will decrease. So the Lord said to me, now Mark, and I mean it, he's just speaking to me. He says, now, I want you to put each one of the other pastors' name in the first part of that verse. Brent must increase and I must decrease. Doug must increase and I must decrease. John must increase and I must decrease. Mark Bowen must increase and I must decrease. And Ken Johnson must increase and I must decrease. And then a few days later, I just got in the Message Bible. And I came to the verse in Romans. I was reading over Romans chapter 12. It's a very good passage to read over. Especially this one section in there where it starts out, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It said this, practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. Another version says, let others step into the limelight while you take the sidelines. That's the Phillips version. Let others take the limelight while you take the sidelines. Now, the challenge that I was having, okay, I'm going to take a big risk here today and be honest with you and just trust that you trust my motives and understand what I'm trying to get at. The challenge for me was whenever you have a team of people, I'm nothing against team. I'm nothing against unity. We've stayed united through some very difficult things. Been on 8 years now. Is that it seemed to only make sense that different people take on different roles because of the gifts and calling God gives them. We have nothing to do with them, so you want to put your key player who's good at this out here, your other player who's good at this out there. The problem is sometimes people think they're gifted in similar ways. You may not agree with that. You just frankly may not agree with that. And so all my life, you see, all my life since I started walking with the Lord, I believe God called me to be a prophet, to be a communicator. That's what I've been working towards, praying towards in God. I just want to do it. If I was going to speak purely from happiness, I am happiest when I'm sharing. I can do a conference, do 10 sessions in a day. Wouldn't bother me a bit. So many things to get out. So many things that people need to understand. Well, you know, all of a sudden, that's not possible anymore. So for that reason, I was asking the Lord, what do you want my role to be? And so God brought these verses to my mind. Practice playing second fiddle. There's another verse, I think I had another one. In John 12, 23, 24, and 25, you know this, but it says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains alone, but if it falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. Well, I've been in a process of dying, you know, for the last 20 years I've been following the Lord. And the Lord has been teaching me that He's got new aspects of life that He wants me to die in. New aspects that He wants me to grow and mature in. So the other day, my son and I, here's the analogy that I want to share with you when I entitled this, Go Bench Thyself. I was watching my son and I, we really like Barry Sanders. We like watching him run. I've been watching football since Johnny Unitas and Gale Sayers, and I've never, ever seen anyone run like Barry Sanders. No doubt in my mind he's the best that's ever been, other than the only guy I think would have had a chance, but we'll never know, is Bo Jackson, because Bo got hurt. And I was thinking about this, as I was watching the game, I kind of was spacing off, and the Lord was speaking to me, and I was thinking, what do you think the coach would do if Barry comes over to the sidelines and, you know, it's the middle of the first half, you know, the beginning of the second quarter, and he comes over and he says, Coach, he says, I'm going to take myself out of the game. And Wayne Foss looks at him and says, what do you mean you want to take yourself out of the game, Barry? Are you hurt? No. Well, is your knee bothering you again? No. Well, are you sick? No. Well, then what are you doing? What do you want to take yourself out of the game for? Well, Coach, you know, it just dawned on me that as long as I'm on the field, these other guys, they don't get a play. And you pay them too, you know. As long as I'm out here on the field, well, nobody else gets any opportunities. And it's just me and them, they're sitting on the bench. Well, you know what Wayne Foss would do. He'd kick his little fanny all the way back out in the backfield and say, we don't pay you $1 million a year. Sit on the bench, Barry. But that's the world's economy. That's not God's. That's not God's economy. That's the world's economy. God's economy is just the opposite. And the Lord, you know, this is one of those dramatic times in my life that, again, I felt the Lord had just so clearly spoken to me, Mark, go bench yourself. This is the role I want you to play. This is what I want you to do in life. And I remember the date I wrote it down. I have a little journal back in my notebook. In my journal, I don't write down any negative thoughts. I don't believe in recording negative thoughts. I write down the moments in time that God speaks to me, gives me like a quote that He gave me, not somebody else said it, but that He gave me in my mind, my thought. And I wrote this down. My life is not so much about what I can do for God, but what I can help others do for God. That's a paradigm shift. A deeper paradigm. I mean, I've always known this. You got to understand. I've always known you disciple people. You help them. You step out of the way. You let them go. But all of a sudden, what about the things you think you're really good at and God actually called you to do? And God spoke to me and said, Mark, even in that, I want your mindset to be that others would increase and that you would decrease. And so practically, you know, the Lord has shown me, well, this has got to work out practically. So you know, and if you read the Phillips Version, this just says it almost just like this. Step out of the way, let others get in front, and you go take the sidelines. That doesn't mean, I want to make this very clear, that you don't keep playing the game. All right? It doesn't mean that you go sit over there now and loaf. There are other things to do. But they may be things that, you know, you'd rather be doing this over here. But they still need to be done. They may not be right out front. They may be all back in here. So by bench yourself, I don't mean you just go sit and twiddle your thumbs. No, you jump. You know, it's kind of like Emmett Smith said in the paper this week. He said, look, I'll be in the game one way or the other. I'll be in there playing, and I guarantee you, Emmett will try to play, and it wouldn't bother Emmett Smith at all if he literally rips a hamstring in this game to try to get his team to the Super Bowl. Now, if they're winning, the coach's strategy will be, leave Emmett because we'll use him in the Super Bowl. But Emmett will give all, and then you know what he'll do? He'll stand over there with ice, and he'll be whipping a towel, and he'll be cheering on his teammates. He'll be cheering on his teammates. And what God wants you, single men and women, to have a mindset of is that I want to make others successful. That's the role of my life. I want to make others succeed. If I'm just a springboard by which others dive off of, that's fine with me. That's fine with me. If others increase and I decrease, in the eyes of whoever, it doesn't matter. For God knows you, God knows your heart, and God will reward you an equal share. I was struck as I've pondered the Lord recently. You know, like I said, this is the beauty of the Scriptures. You think you know something, you've applied it maybe in these areas, and then God takes you deeper. That's what the faith is all about, and that's why you want to keep in the Scriptures. That's why you want to keep meditating, being open to the Lord. Because you know what the Lord does, is He just begins tearing open new layers of things for you to see. You know? And it's kind of like, I don't know, whittling or polishing a rock. You know, you start out, you think the rock's neat to begin with, and then you work on it until it's just a shine. And that's how the Lord will be with His Word. As you grow, you first start reading, you think, wow, it's the neatest thing I ever read. And then 5 years later, the same verse says something to you in a deeper level that you just never grasped before. Now, I've been thinking about the Lord and the Lord's mentality. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I want to start with verse 5. I know you know this. You've probably read it many times. We'll just go over it again anyway. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Have you ever wondered why Jesus gets the highest place in heaven? You ever wondered? I'm going to tell you. It's because he took the lowest place on earth. The highest places in heaven are reserved for those that willingly, deliberately choose the lowest places on earth. That willingly and deliberately give up all rights of respect, of reputation, of glory, of even the joy of being used. And they freely and completely and totally submit to the will of the Father. And say, Lord, now whatever you want my role to be, if you want to change my role, you tell me, Lord, your wish is my command, and I will do it. No matter how it makes my flesh feel, no matter what it costs me, Lord. My attitude is this. I don't need equality with my brothers who lead this church. I don't need equality with you. But I give up my equality, my rights of equality, my rights of being, having people like me or respect me, or my rights of being, you know, who I am. See, you see what I'm getting at? This is deep. Jesus was God and he gave up being God. He gave up being respected as God. He gave up being able to do the things that God does. He gave up the freedom that God has. What will you give up? How will you interact with your brother and sister? Man, you know, test your heart. What happens when you find out, you know, one of your best friends is getting engaged? All of a sudden you're upset, you're frustrated. Somebody's taking your friend. What about me? I've waited longer, etc., etc. Just check the own attitudes of your heart and you find out how it bothers us when others get something that we do not, but we think we deserve. It's hard. It's painful. It hurts. And here's the Lord Jesus saying, look, this is the attitude we're all to have. And this attitude revolutionized the church. This attitude will bring about such a spirit of teamness, such a spirit of unity among ourselves, that there's nothing that we cannot accomplish. In Jesus, it says he made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant. Well, you know, we always talk about being a servant, and that's great. But what about when God decides he wants you to let somebody else serve in that which you enjoy so much? Then it's really tested, isn't it? Then it's really tested. What about when the Lord says to you, well, yeah, I'm pleased with your serving. It's really great. But you know what? I want you to step over to the side. And I want you to let so-and-so do it. And what happens when you think in your mind, well, you know, Lord, I mean, that'd be great, but I average 7 yards a carry and they only average 4. And the Lord says, I don't care. Because am I not the God of all flesh? And am I not able to work through the most insignificant, despised, weak people there are? And if you believe that, Mark, is your conviction, then am I not able to work through anyone? Why, of course. Why, of course. In this attitude, God wants to take to our hearts deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's been interesting to me, the last 2 or 3 years have been among the most challenging in my life for the sole reason that my role is changing in about everything. My role is changing in my family. My fathering of my, especially my older 2 children, is having to change. I'm still dad. But, you know, I have 2 teenagers now and they kind of have level heads and they know up from down and right from wrong, and I kind of need to back off. They're not just little children anymore that need all this verbal guidance and all this discipline and do this and do that. And so when you're a younger father, you're saying no a lot, you're giving direction a lot, and as they get older, that can become burdensome to the children. And I'm starting to adjust to my role of having a mature young lady living in the house and with opinions of her own, and I tend to have opinions myself. And and they have their own unique ways of wanting to do things. They're not wrong ways, they're different ways. But when the kids are young, just to be frank with you, basically everything goes mom and dad's way. Basically, they go to bed when you want them to go to bed. They eat what you tell them to eat. They wear what you tell them to wear. And they wear their hair in a manner in which you find most becoming. And now, as they grow, they want to try new things. Not things that are sin. Things that are different. And all of a sudden, I've been going through a role change. And a role change at church. And there are days you just go, Lord, just take me. That world would be better without me. And of course, it's really just our escapist mentality. It's really just, Lord, the bottom line is I don't like this. It doesn't feel good. And I don't want to deal with it anymore. And I'll tell you, brother and sister, what a wonderful place the church is and will be as we grow together in this attitude, in this mindset. And you know, I'll tell you a little secret. You can actually get to the point where you enjoy it. Where you enjoy the pain. Where you really feel, and this, I'm not saying I have not arrived. There's no doubt of that, that I haven't arrived. But I am at a point where I really enjoy this whole concept of, Lord, my goodness, how can these other guys be more and more involved, and how can I be less and less involved? Now, I'm not saying, don't take me wrong, how can those other guys work a lot more, and how can I work a lot less? That's not what I'm saying. See, that is not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying, how can they be used, and how can this individual use their uniqueness more and their giftedness more? This is the challenge in the Christian world. Because, you know, there's a lot of dear Christian men out there, and they have their own radio program, don't they? And they're not about to let me come and share on it for the next month. See, and you know, what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with those individuals. All of us want to do something with our life. Right? And so God is asking us, even in the most spiritual areas, Mark, that's still mine. And if I want you to step aside, I want you to step aside. Life is not just about achievement. The greatest achievement is a life lived in total and complete submission, not only to God, but to our fellow brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ. When we get to that place where we live exclusively for their good, where we live exclusively that they might succeed, where we live exclusively that God might be glorified in others, and when we do that, He is automatically glorified in you. You don't have to worry about that. You get a lot of glory from you. A lot of glory from you. And where we give our best efforts, you know, to help. You know, this has been a lesson that all along God has been working in my life in the last 20 years. About 4 years after I, no, 3 years after I started following the Lord, three or four. This is one of my first big tough lessons. I was living in Ames, Iowa at the time, and my wife and I had just gotten married. And all my life as a high school kid in high school, music was my thing in high school. I wanted to do an album really bad. I wanted to have an album someday. I thought it'd be really neat to have an album. So when I was 16, working at Fairway Grocery Store, you know, and the guys asked me what I want to do someday, I said, I want to have an album. They'd laugh at me. Everybody laughed at me. So 1979, I'm living in Ames, Iowa, and a couple of pastors come and say, Mark, we want to do an album. We want you to do this album. But, wow, this is incredible, because I'd given that up. I hadn't prayed about it, thought about it in years. That's really the truth. Thought, this will be really cool, man. God could really use this, and, you know, on and on and on. So we bring in these musicians, different guys from the churches that we're associated with, from all over. And, man, it was exciting. We were writing these songs and laying down the tracks and written studio time, and I was out there every day, all day, watching these guys do their part. Because what you do, usually, not always, but in this situation, is you lay the violins and you lay the percussion, you lay all these different tracks, and then the voice comes in last, you put the headphones down, you stand out in the studio all by yourself, and you just sing to what's already on the tracks. Well, came the night before I was going to do it, and said, okay, we need you here tomorrow, and you're going to be on. And I thought, wow, this is exhilarating. I go to bed that night, and I wake up as sick as I've ever been in my life. With something wrong in my throat, in my ears, and I got a high fever, and my throat, I can't even talk. And I'm thinking, this. I won't tell you what I was thinking, but I was thinking, this is awful. I can't believe, God, you do this to me. And I was really hurt. I was really, you know. So I called, and my wife called because I couldn't talk. She said, Mark, you come today. Here's the deal. Well, of course, we can't lay it. So I went to a specialist. He said, this will be about 3 or 4 weeks before you get better. You've got an infection. You've got sinusitis. You've got this. You've got that. It was so frustrating. And I remember finally the end of the day, the next morning, I'd been drinking a lot of hot liquid. I could kind of talk, barely, but kind of. And I could not sing in any way that was natural to me. It had to be forced and it pushed and it really hurt my throat. But we had to do this. So I go to the studio and say, Mark, we can't wait. We're just going to have to do it the way you are. And I remember walking out into the studio. And what happens is all your friends, they sit in. And what they can do, and it can be very embarrassing, is you're out in a glass encased place and people are inside at the board, and what they can do is they can cut out so they're only hearing just your voice. They can cut out all the music. You're still hearing music in your headphones, but all you're doing is they're just hearing your voice. So I'm out there, and first I'm looking at the glass wall, you know, I'm standing in the music stand looking, I've got these headphones on, and I start to do this first song, and I could tell someone were kind of cringing. And then one of them came out who I knew very well and said, Mark, listen, I've never had a problem with this in my life. He said, Mark, you're singing flat. You've got to sing on tune. I wanted to smack him in the mouth. I wanted to smack him so hard. I thought to myself, you moron. Don't you realize this is like asking somebody to do a concert on a piano with a cast on their right hand? I'm doing the best I can. And, you know, tears start welling in my eyes. I turned the stand. I couldn't believe this was happening. So anyway, we do the whole album. The thing about an album is, that was among one of the most humbling experiences of my life. Everybody else sounded great. Saxophone sounds great. The violin sound great. And then there's me. And I took heat for that for the next years. I'd get razzed about it. I'd get teased about it, etc., etc. Most people were well-meaning, you know. And then, you know, as I got up here and as I started working up here with Evergreen, little by little, you know, I began to realize that everything I do eventually is going to get replaced and needs to be replaced. You know, we need to bring more singers along, and we need to bring more teachers along, and we need. And as you do that, it's sort of like painting the floor in your kitchen. Pretty soon, you're over in the corner. Right? You know, right where God wants you. Just realizing that God called us to empower other people, to build them up in their most holy faith, to encourage them. And you know, often, and I found this, I don't know any of you that have ever sang before, but when Lisa first started singing, some of you know Lisa Keith, I had a number of calls for a number of the singers. Do you know why? Because they didn't want to sing anymore. Do you know why they don't want to sing anymore? Because it's very intimidating when someone that good's around and then you have to follow them next week. Now, some of you who don't have a talent that way, you may not understand this. That's very difficult. And I began to realize that sometimes having good people around is a greater challenge than having nobody around. And that what God has called different ones of us too, you all have different gifts in different way. And sometimes the best thing you can do is just get out of the way so that others can be used and you're not always hanging over their head in their own mind. You follow what I'm saying? That's just one thing. But I'm just so touched. One last thing and then I'm going to end. Another thing that struck me as I pondered the Lord Jesus. You know what Jesus says in John, it's better for me that I go because if I go, I'll send the Comforter to you. You know, I don't believe that. I mean, if I can just be honest with you, you'll understand when I say this in a minute. I don't believe, technically speaking, it'd be better that Jesus isn't on the planet. If he was in his glorified body today, he could be in Iran now and here 5 seconds later. He could walk their streets and heal a million people, or heal thousands. The cameras would be on him, and he could still be making converts like us, right? And we could share with other people. Jesus could be getting so much glory. He could be healing everybody in every hospital ward. He He could be doing extraordinary things. Is that true? Nod your heads if you follow what I'm saying. Is that true? I'm trying to do what Jesus wants me to, but I'm not like the Lord. Having God here in person, I'll just be honest with you. In my opinion could be faulty. Would sure be better than having me stand in here share with you. You know what that tells me about the Lord? He loves to share the limelight. That He's still taking the back seat. Do you follow what I'm getting at? And then in His opinion, that's better. That's better than if He were here. He would rather live in you and share who He is and use you than to be down here Himself doing it. And that's the attitude the Lord wants to build into our lives. And He wants that attitude to be pervasive about us. He wants us to be considered of the interests of other people. He doesn't want us just always thinking, well, God, you know, I need to call a friend because I need someone to talk to. Rather, I want to listen to someone else. I want to hear their problems. I want to be a prayer partner for them. And the only reason I may share my honest feelings with you about life is so that you might see a sense of openness and honesty and understand that I share the same struggles with you and you might be encouraged, but never to take advantage of your affections and your sympathy. The Lord will test us in every area of our life. Others must increase and we must decrease. It's very easy to say that about Jesus, isn't it? We can all say, oh Lord, we can all stand in prayer and say, oh Lord, increase in my life. But I want to make sure that I'm equal to Him. Just so you know, I get the same shakes in life as her. And Lord says, oh no, no, I want to go much deeper than that. I want you to have that attitude towards your brother and sister in Christ. And so that's why I entitled this, Go Bench Thyself. There's times when you need to take yourself out of the game so that others can get involved more in the game. And you can be their fan. And you can encourage them. And you can build them. And you can be helping others step into the game. And others step into the game. And then creating lots of games all over the place. Well, it's been great to be here with you the last couple nights. It's been very encouraging to see what the Lord's done through your labor, so many of you in this singles group. And see how God has richly blessed Doug's labor and his prayers with this group. You know, just a few years ago, we used to meet at Versailles and it'd be about 20 people and not even all the singles are here. And it's been really encouraging as well to see such a vast array of age difference in this group. All of us come together in Jesus Christ. Whether we're 20, whether we're 30, whether we're 40, whether we're 50, whether we're 60, we're all one in Christ. So I trust you have a wonderful day. I know Brent's got some really encouraging things to share with you today, some things that'll challenge you, and I would encourage you to listen. I would encourage you to take heart. And I know Doug's got some things tonight to share with you. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of Christ. Thank you, Lord, so much that your Word cuts to our heart and yet builds us up at the same time. It never leaves us permanently damaged. But it purifies, it sanctifies, and it cleans us up and puts us on a new path of life. And I thank you so much, Lord, that even though we may be stubborn at heart and we may be confused, your voice is still able to get through and you speak to us. And you show us the path of life that you want us to take. I pray, God, that you'd build these saints today. Pray that you'd bless their lives as they walk with you. Pray that you'd help them not to be discouraged or dismayed. You've got a whole lifetime to work with us. In all eternity, you'll be enjoying us forever and ever. So help us, Lord, not to put an undue pressure on ourselves, but to give you our best, to listen attentively, and to submit to your will, and to be willing to take the lowest place on earth. As you said, the first will be last. The last will be first. In Jesus' name, amen.